Hopefully that's your song this morning with the hallelujahs and the amens. If you'll all please turn to hymn 438, Heaven Came Down. Please stand. If I sing harmony, just go on. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I'm telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh what a standing is mine. And that transition so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took to the offer of grace I did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings eternal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, filled my soul.
Amen.
Don't anybody sit down. Okay. I know we have a lot of guests with us today, and we're delighted to have that. And we're offering a free membership package today, so don't leave without seeing me at the end of the service. At this point in our service, we do our church greeting, and we're enthusiastic about it. So shake hands, hug necks, do knuckles, whatever works for you. just like everybody else, people in the front usually go to the back, front, whatever. So make everybody welcome at Live Oak Baptist Church today. Thank you so much for your enthusiasm as we come back to our seats. We are happy to have everyone in the house of God today, and happy all of those that are visiting with us today, and I'm sure here supporting the Owens family. I know they appreciate it, and we appreciate having you in God's house. Let me make a couple of announcements, and Richard, come on up so you will be here. This Wednesday night is our church conference, and two things that we are voting on this particular Wednesday night is our proposed partnership with First Baptist Church Universal City, and worked on this for quite a while with Pastor Ryan from Universal City, and gone over it with the deacons and with the church. And Pastor Ryan's been here to go over it with our church, so we're excited about it. We will also be voting on our new insurance coverage this Wednesday night, and also amending the budget to the tune of an additional $10,000 for insurance coverage. And that's a lot. I was afraid it was going to be $50,000. So thankful for that. The deacons will be looking at that with the agent before conference, but to be here. Next Sunday, at the beginning of the service, we will have baptism. We have three candidates to baptize, and excited about that, and just reminding them they need to meet me in my office at 10:30 next Sunday. At the time of the message, we will be observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and then following that, the church will be called into conference to consider a motion to call Anthony Owens to be our pastor-elect, and just excited about having him and his family here today, and I'll talk about that a little more later.
We come to pray today. Our prayer needs are Nancy Cooper, Lester Cooper, Paul and Kathy Rigsby, Charles and Nasemary Brantley, Freddie Simmons, Butch and Patty Thompson, Ollie and Ellen Ebner, our church, Clyde Hertetzer, Josie Jamott, our nation, world affairs, and those suffering from the effects of war. And also all those with other things that need prayed for. Thank you, precious Lord, for bringing us to here today to study your word and listen to what the pastor has to say, and open our hearts and minds that we receive it and take it with us to help others. We ask these things in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, Lord, and Savior. Amen. Amen.
Go for it. If you get that hymnal out again and turn to page 467, there shall be showers of blessings. And if you're like I used to be when I was sitting out there and you want to stick your finger in 472, that will be the offertory hymn. 467.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessings, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Amen. If you all please stand and turn to hymn number 472 for the offertory hymn, I Am Satisfied with Jesus.
I am satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. He has suffered to redeem me. He has died to set me free. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary. Is my master satisfied with me? He is with me in my trials. Best of friends of all is he. I can always count on Jesus. Can he always count on me? Satisfied, I am satisfied, I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my master satisfied with me?
Fourth verse.
When my work on earth is ended, and I cross the mystic sea, oh, that I could hear him saying, I am satisfied with thee. I am satisfied. Satisfied, I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my master satisfied with me?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful sunshine, a place to worship, and a place just to fellowship with those who are going to lift us up. I would pray now that as we lift up our church, that we remember that following Christ is an active process. We have the needs. We have the obligation to spread the good news. If anyone asks what the good news is, the good news is Christ is alive. Anyone can come to him. And through the gift of your Son, all things are possible. I pray that we remember this and that we just be shining beacons. I pray all these things in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, Sherry and I have been working on this for a long time, so hopefully it doesn't dampen the sermon, since it's a song about the rapture. And we're working on another one, Lonely Voices, and which is what I would rather be doing, but it's more complicated. So, and I'm going to try something else. I'm going to try to do it by memory. So may the Lord be with me, as they say. Life was filled with guns and wars, and people all got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. The Father spoke, the demons dined. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. The Father spoke, the demons dined, the Son has come, and you've been left behind. Earth is filled with guns and wars, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. Sun has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. How could you have been so blind? The Father spoke, the demons dined. The Son has come and you've been left behind. You've been left behind.
Prior to coming here, for 47 years, a wife and I and our children lived in Atlanta, Georgia. For 8 of those years, I was executive director of the Atlanta Association of Southern Baptist Churches, and for 2 years was executive director of Urban Atlanta Church Planning. Worked with a lot of pastors, a lot of churches during that time. And I told this story as an illustration one Sunday, and I tell it again today. Downtown Atlanta has a park, Woodruff Park. It's just a small park. People can go out and eat their lunch at dinner time and so forth. And I said, if I made the announcement that Monday morning at such and such a date, that at 12 o'clock I was going to be at Woodruff Park, and at 12 o'clock, I was going to charge hell with a water pistol. And I said, you know, if that word went out, the old established churches and the older members in them would say, have you heard this foolish thing that Dr. Cooper's about to do? He's announced that 12 o'clock Monday morning, he's going to charge hell with a water pistol. Maybe we need to get him some counseling. Send he and Miss Cooper to the beach to rest for a while. This is a sure sign of instability. When that same word went out to my church planters, those that were out that were just confronting the devil on his own turf, have you heard what Dr. Cooper's going to do tomorrow? At 12 o'clock, said he's going to charge hell with a water pistol. What do you think we ought to do about that? And one guy spoke up and said, I don't know what the rest of you are going to do, but I'm going to get me a water pistol and charge hell with him. I found a new friend recently, and I'm delighted to invite him to my pulpit, because I think if I announced today that tomorrow at noon I would be at the Alamo when I was going to charge hell with a water pistol, that Anthony Owens would be right there by my side charging hell with him. God bless you, brother. Come and preach. Pray for him.
Never received an introduction quite like that before. Brother Graham, thank you for the word in song that you gave. I know it may not have been what you had prepared, but I just believe that God is big enough to control all things. And if he's not, then he's not God. So to see the sovereign hand of God, even in song selection this morning, we are living in accelerated times. We can't stand back. We can't shrink back. We can't stand down. We need to be advancing and moving forward. As Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24, 6, there is a time that is coming when no one will be able to work. There's a time that's coming when it will be too late. And so the church of the living God today needs to work. There are hours to work. It is my blessing, brother. I thank you for entrusting me with this blessed and sacred responsibility of standing here. I know it's not trivial. It's not something we do flippantly. You understand that when the Word of God is proclaimed under the movement of the Spirit of God, things take place. Hearts begin to be changed. Transformation takes place in families, in lives. And yes, in churches. It's my prayer for you as a church that God gives you the discernment you need. So who that is standing here on a weekly basis is the man of God that your church greatly needs and more than anything else. Now, I believe that the greatest days for this church are not behind you. I believe that the greatest days for this church lie ahead of you. If you, with unity with the Spirit of God, will get on board with what he's doing. Now, that may be with Anthony Owens and his family here, and that may not be. And we need to welcome whatever that looks like. But I challenge you this morning to think about this thought. What is it that you value most in life? Now, the Sunday school answer for you, and because we're sitting in a church, it's going to have something to do with Jesus, I'm sure. But I ask you the question because that which you value most, that which you place in highest priority, is going to be the object of your worship. I'm going to say that again. That which you value most, that which is the highest priority to you, is going to be the object of your worship. It's going to be the object of my worship. So let's be real just for a moment. What is it that you prize and value so much that it's what you think about? Let's be real for a moment. Is it good health? Is what you crave and want and desire so much that it's all you can think about is good health? Now, don't get me wrong. We all have health challenges. Every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. And if that becomes our fixation, if that becomes our object of worship, then it is devoid of God. Maybe it's your family. All you think about, what your priority is providing for your wife and your children. Scripture says that the one that does not provide for their family is worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel. Should it be a priority for us? Absolutely. But has it become the object of our worship? Have our finances become the object of our worship? Things that we have that are trivial in life, things that will pass away. What should be the object of your worship? What or whom is worthy of your worship? I'm going to ask you to do something, and if you're not comfortable doing this, it does not mean that you're not reverential. It doesn't mean that you don't care. But if you feel comfortable, would you mind standing with me for the reading of God's Word? If you have the notes for this morning, you'll find at the top is the passage we're going to look at in Mark chapter 14. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 14, and may God bless this, the reading of His holy, preserved Word. Mark chapter 14, verse 3 begins with, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at a table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil," spikenard. "Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. There were some who were indignant among themselves, and they said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.'" They criticized her sharply. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but you do not have me always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And surely I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial for her." Father, in the name of Jesus, we exalt you. We lift you up. You are the one who is worthy of all the worship that we could give. Thank you that you are a good God in all of your ways. Thank you that you are kind, that you are long-suffering toward us. Thank you that you are gracious and merciful. Thank you that you are strong to deliver and save. And thank you that you are the one that we have assembled together to hear from. Now, I might deliver a word that people find interesting and thought-provoking, but Spirit of the Living God, you are the only one who can deliver a life-transforming word that pierces us in our hearts to our souls and leaves us in a place where we are forever changed as we leave this place. Let us not do what the book of James says and look at ourselves in the mirror and then walk away and forget what we've seen. Every single blemish, bring it into focus this morning. I pray that you would convict and pierce our hearts in the way that only you can. Let us learn from you. Teach us. Guide us. Please direct us. I pray that every distraction that a person has this morning would be eliminated. May you be high and lifted up. And may Jesus be glorified in all things. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, to give you some context, and understand, context is critically important in Scripture. To give you some context, this passage occurs in other Gospels. Matthew is very similarly written. And then we find the same in the book of John, John chapter 12. And John chapter 12 gives us a little more clarity. Now, I'll begin just by reading the first phrase. It says, "And being in," that means that they were present in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. So, a question for the class would be, where are they geographically? And the answer is Bethany. So, I'm going to say, where are they geographically? And responsively, you're going to say Bethany. Okay, so we're going to work on this. Where are they located geographically? Bethany. Outstanding participation. So, we see that they are in Bethany, and this is a town that Jesus spent a good amount of time in because he had close relationships that had been formed. Under 5 miles from the Mount of Olives to Bethany, it was within walking distance, very close, where he could easily make his way into Jerusalem. But then we find, not just geographically is this in Bethany, But this also occurs in a house. And in whose house does it occur? And the class would say, Simon the leper. There are at least four individuals in the Gospels that are named Simon that Jesus has some interaction with. Two of them I think we can confidently eliminate as being this guy, Simon the leper. We have Simon Peter, who was called as a disciple. Pretty sure this isn't the leprous guy. Second of all, we have another disciple that was called, Simon the Zealot. Pretty sure it's not that guy either. We have a guy whose name is Simon of Cyrene, who helps bear the cross of our Lord. It's the only introduction we have to him. It's not him. This individual, that the thing we know about him in Scripture is two things. There are two items that we can hold on to. First of all, Simon the leprous. You may be, wait a second, it says Simon the leper. It doesn't say Simon who had been leprous, but we know from the Levitical law, including Leviticus 13 and 15, there's no way that good Jews would set foot in the house of someone. As a matter of fact, by Levitical law, he had to separate himself and claim that he was unclean. So this teaches us something. Somehow, some way, the miraculous happened. An unhealable disease had been healed. Of Simon the leper. So it's something we see in the Scripture. If you just look at value. But the other thing is, it appears to me that Simon the leper was welcoming of Jesus. I would imagine that if he was not welcoming of Jesus, that Jesus would not be in his house enjoying supper. Not only that, but if he was only welcoming of Jesus, the disciples wouldn't be present. John gives us a little more information. It says that this is the town, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, give us a little more information, and they say that it is the town of Bethany where Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, lived, and he was present with Jesus. Now, there's a couple of things, and I'm going to preach as if everyone in the room has no. In John chapter 11, a miraculous thing takes place. Jesus raises Lazarus back to life. And at the end of this passage, do you know what happens? The religious leaders look at that and they say, well, now we really have to get rid of this Jesus of Nazareth. Like we have to get rid of him at all costs. We've got to figure out how to eliminate Jesus. Chapter 11 ends that way and then begins with Jesus is with Lazarus in Bethany, the week of the Passover. 6 days to the feast of the Passover, Jesus is present when this thing takes place. Now, in this small town of Bethany, it's notable that Lazarus was not the only family member who was present. John chapter 12 says that Martha, as was her custom, was serving the individuals who were present. If you know anything from Scripture, you know she had a servant's heart. It was what empowered her. It's what drove her. Can I just ask a real question for a second? What is it in the life of the church, not that you're currently doing, but what is it that you're moving and excited? I don't care if you're 80 years old or not. What is it that the Spirit of God, when He moves on your heart, you're like, man, that gets me excited. Every single one of us know what it is like to have Him stir and move in our hearts, even when our bodies begin to fail us. Spirit of God is not limited by bodies that are less mobile. Did you hear that? The Spirit of God is not limited by our body that are less. As a matter of fact, I would posit that it is then when there is movement in our lives that it's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, that God takes the despised things of this world, the things that are of base effect, so that He might receive the glory. God uses us in our infirmed, weak case. in our weak condition so that Jesus might be glorified. Now let's get back to the passage. We find that Martha, as she is known to do, is serving in John chapter 12, verse 2. But look at the parallel beginning in verse 3 of Mark 14. Go back to our text, please. As he, speaking of Jesus, sat at the table, a woman having an alabaster flask of a very costly oil of spikenard broke the flask and poured it on his head. Didn't just deliver it and place it in front of him. She poured it lavishly on his head. Now, if you read the account that is parallel in John, it says that she broke the flask. It refers to her by name as Mary. And it says that she broke the flask and she began to pour it with her tears on the feet of Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to see. If you're following along this morning, this was a tremendous act of worship. Unbelievable act of worship. As he was sitting at the table, this woman comes and breaks open this flask and she pours this valuable ointment on him. And it's important that we catch this because we're going to see later on how people commented on this act of worship. She did not care about people's opinions. She didn't care what people had to say about what she was doing or what she would do. She took an entire pound of valuable pure nard. Now, because it is close in specific gravity to dry weight, you may not even care about that. I don't even care about that. It means that this is about 16 fluid ounces, one pint. And this is a ridiculous amount of oil. It's a large amount. And she was willing to release and pour out every single drop of it. The broken bottle signifies that she did not care to retain any of it. She was willing to pour all of it out. Now, nard, which comes from Nardostichis jatamansi, is found only in the Himalayan mountains. It's from a root. There are two variants of it, and one of them is extremely fragrant. The moment you smell it, you know what it is. As late as 2023, it is still being used and published on in scientific journals as having medicinal purposes. Thousands of years it's been used. And in the day that Jesus lived in, it was valuable. I think about things that are valuable in my life. I think about what they represent. Now, I wear on my left hand something that signifies value. I mean, there's value in this band. There is, not a lot, a couple hundred dollars. It's not because my wife is cheap. It's because we didn't have a lot of money when we got married. There is tremendous value in the fact, though, that 22 years ago, 2 months, and 5 days, I pledged to God Almighty to honor and love my wife, just like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Because this signifies something of immense value. We don't know a whole lot about the individual breaking open the flask. And where Scripture is quiet, it's best for us to be quiet. We can speculate, but it's best for us to be quiet. We don't know all the circumstances surrounding this individual, but what we do know is she had something of immense value, and it was not more valuable than the value of Jesus. She was willing to break this over and pour it out in an act of worship, not caring about the opinions of others. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes to our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure, and it is base as the worshiper of God entertains either very high or very low thoughts of God himself." So I guess that would be where we ask ourselves a question. High or low view of Jesus based on what you worship? High or low view of Jesus based on how I worship? I think about the church today a lot. Not just this assembly, church, global. I think about our brothers and sisters that are going through great persecution in North Africa, in the Middle East, in war-torn areas. I think about it a lot. And I think if that type of persecution came to the United States, would we find people who are true worshipers of God? Church, find true worshipers of God? Or would we find people that are like, they can have my tithe check. I'm not willing to lay down my life for that. I mean, I'll come on Sunday mornings as long as we've got a security detail. It may seem like I'm making light of this situation, but I'm not. It reveals to us whether we have a high or a low opinion of the God that we worship. What do you value so much in life that you are willing to lay down your life for? Not only do we see that this was a tremendous act of worship, but we also see that this was sacrificial. What is the difference? Actually, let me ask this question. You know, Paul instructs the church that we should be cheerful in the way that we give. We should be lavish in the way that we give. And he talks about how that on the first day of the week, when we assemble together, that we should give of our tithes and our offerings. I'm not the pastor that's going to say it. If you are not actively giving to the work of the Lord, church, you are not in compliance and obedience with the law of God. I'm just going to say it. So your tithe should be directed not towards ancillary ministries and parachurch organizations, to the church of God. In addition to that, I will say that there is a difference between offerings and sacrifice. Now, all the disciples were willing to make offerings. They had. They committed their way to Jesus. I'll walk with you where you go. Where you sleep, I'll sleep. I'll do what you're doing, Jesus. I'm willing to offer myself. But were they willing to make sacrifices? We look here at this lady, and we see that she made a tremendous sacrificial gift. I'll explain it to you this way. Let's say that you see somebody in need with a washing machine need. Like they haven't been able to wash clothes at their house because their washing machine broke down. To offer them something is to go in and fix their washing machine. A greater step of offering is to give them your washing machine. But sacrifice is to go and buy a brand new washing machine and give it to them. Now this lady was willing to make that kind of sacrifice. How committed are we, the church of God, to the things of God? Are we willing to give of our time and our talents and our resources until it hurts a little bit? I hope that's the case. I believe you seem like good people, and I believe that's probably the case. But I know we all can become so used to our comfort in life that we're not willing to be stretched a little bit, not willing to be pushed to give sacrificially. Now, understand, I am not telling you we're going to take up a second offering in a little bit. It's not what we're doing here. But I do think it's important that we check our hearts. Is what we're in worship, is the way that we give everything that we are to Jesus sacrificial in nature? You see, the cost didn't matter to her. It says that when she broke this open, she poured it on his head, and because she broke open this bottle, do you know what wasn't going to happen? Oil wasn't going to be retained. The bottle was broken. There was no going back. This ointment was going to be poured out. And this did not go unnoticed by the people at the table. Verse 5 says, "For it might have been sold for 300 denarii. 300 days' wages." Now in the Jewish calendar, there's somewhere between, depending on holidays and Sabbaths and high holy days, there's somewhere between 200 and 240 work days. This 1 year and possibly up to 4 months' wages for an individual. for the common laborer. I imagine that as she takes this and begins to break it, people are like, oh, but no! No! No, don't break it! But it was such a beautiful act of worship. It didn't matter what the value was. The cost didn't matter. She was willing to give it all to Jesus. Now, what this demonstrates to us is that this lady had a tremendous giving spirit, but it was driven by wisdom and love. Now, you may be like, wisdom and love, where do you see that in the passage? Verse 6, Jesus comments and says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. There's wisdom in that. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but you do not have me always. She's done what she could, and she's done this beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 14. Jesus is walking out to Caesarea Philippi, and he says to his disciples, who do men say that I am? The reply was, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elijah the prophet. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say you're another prophet. And Jesus stops him and says, wait, but who do you say that I am? It says that Peter proclaimed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well said. Simon, son of Jonas, you have not said this by human intellect and knowledge. You've said it because it could only be revealed to you by the Father. Now, I don't want to be dramatic about this, but I don't know that this woman theologically thought, I wonder if this guy is the Messiah fulfilling the law as written in the prophets. I don't know that the theological wheels in her mind were turning so much as in her heart and her spirit she sensed something. The Spirit of God touched her heart and revealed the same thing that Peter had come to the conclusion of. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God, three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus had told the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. He gave them specifics. I'm going to be lifted up. The Son of Man will be crucified. I'll be delivered into the hands of sinners so that I might be raised again 3 days later. And they did not listen. It seems to me that as frustrated as they were with her act of worship, she was the only one who had listened. The only one who got it. That this Jesus, her master, her savior, was going to lay down his life. And so she, in the most contrite way that she knew how, would pour this lavishly out in an act of worship. So Jesus said, surely I say, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. Now we know from Proverbs chapter 19 and chapter 22, we know that us giving to the needs of others, to give to the poor is lending to the Lord. We know that there's good in us giving to others. We know that there's good in this, and there's a blessing attached with it. But I don't see how we can say that this woman was giving this blessing. What's our motivation for giving? Is your motivation, man, I want to get something from God. I want to strong arm him. That way he has to give me something. I will give so I get. Church, she was blessed because she gave in humility. Jesus says, when you give it, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Now, we know that our left hand is going to see what our right hand is doing, unless you have some very odd disorder I'm not familiar with. But it is critical that when we give in an act of worship. That we give in a way that is sacrificial when the Spirit of God moves us to do so. That we are wise in the way that we give. We're not just throwing our money up into the wind and saying, God bless that. No, we strategically get behind what God is behind. That we give in love. And that whether we get blessed or not on this side of heaven, we follow what the Spirit of God guides us to do. There are a couple of other examples in God's Word. And I'll just give them to you as we wrap things up this morning. Jesus in Luke chapter 19. And I challenge you, if you have the notes, I want you to go through and read this week. This wasn't foreign to Jesus, that something would be broken and poured out. Luke chapter 19 says that Jesus, in the final week of his life, looked at Jerusalem, and his heart was broken, and his tears were poured out. Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! You who have killed the prophets! Jesus' heart was broken. His tears were poured out. And on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, take and eat of this. This is my body, broken for you, for the forgiveness of sins. And the next day, his life's blood would be poured out to redeem mankind. Now, I don't know where this finds you this morning. There were a number of people in this room observing everything that went on. Which one are you? Are you the individual sitting in the room who says nothing? You're not moved. Spirit of God hasn't touched you in so long that you don't even remember what it was like to be stirred in your spirit by God. There were people sitting there who had walked with Jesus every day for 3 years, and they were unfazed. There were individuals who were there that were indignant. They were mad. What a wasteful thing for this woman to do. Are you the type of person that whenever God is moving but it's changed that you're unfamiliar with, you go, yeah, I don't like that. I don't care for that. That makes me uncomfortable. Or would you say, where God has me right now, I'm like Mary. I don't want to pour anything out for him. I'll pour everything out for him. Yes, I'm near race, but there is nothing between me and the Savior. There's nothing holding me back. The things that have encumbered me, I'm leaving them behind. I hope, pray, that if you are the type of individual that you don't care, that God moves on your heart and that He breaks you so that you're willing to pour out everything that you are for His glory. If you're an individual that you're easily perturbed by things in the church, things that don't go your way, you're easily perturbed within your household, you're a grouchy person, I would hope that God moves on your heart and softens you, that the heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh. And this is the last group. John's account, Judas, who spoke up and said, man, that seems like a waste. We could have given that. Do you know how much we could have done with that? John's account says the reason why is because he was a thief and a liar. He was a fraud. Okay, now this is going to be a deep cut. Is there anyone in here that is a fraud this morning? You come to church, you get a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on you every week, and then you go and you live the way you live, the thoughts you think, the way you speak. Maybe today is the day that you come to Jesus with all that you are. And you say, Jesus, I am yours. Take me. I've been broken. Broken by my sin. Crushed by it. And I want you and you alone. If that's where your heart is at, I challenge you this morning. Come and talk to Pastor Cooper. Come and talk to me. I would love to share with you how Jesus then to save you from who you are and to mold you and transform you into His image. Now, I did something for you on this sheet, and I want you to look at it. There are some questions for you to consider. The first one is for you and you alone to ask yourself as you leave this place. Sometime in the next week, I want you to ask yourself, what is Jesus' value in my life? Not if somebody reads this sheet, this is what Jesus' value is. What is the true value Jesus has? And is this true based on how you conduct yourself? Do you live as a fraud? And then for discussion, here's what I want you to do. You go to lunch today, ask your family these questions. Discuss it with your spouse. Discuss it with your children. Father, I don't know where this strikes people this morning. I have no idea. I don't know anyone well enough. And even if I did, I can't see their hearts. But you see hearts. You discern spirits. So God, I pray that this morning that your spirit would be all that is moving. We know that when your spirit moves in our hearts, things change. Spirit of God, please move on this place. Pray that those who are cold and calloused, that they today would receive a heart that is sensitive to you. We pray that those who might be lost would come confessing who they are, repenting of their sin, and turning to you in the faith that your spirit brings. We'll give you praise, we'll give you honor, we'll give you glory, because you are a glorious God and a great Savior. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.
Softly and tenderly. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.